Last week, I preached on the spiritual practice of silence, stillness, quiet, and I said that today would be part two. Well, here's part two. It's the spiritual practice of Sabbath. Two kind of difficult sermons to preach, because how do you get your head around silence and Sabbath in today's world? These are things that are not values in today's world. Not really. My first experience with Sabbath was as a teenager. I was an unchurched kid, got into a church. We started a little youth group of other unchurched kids, and we had a youth room. Well, one Sunday afternoon, we decided to paint that youth room. So we got our paint and the brushes, and we went, and we were having a good time painting the walls. And the custodian came in. He lived right next door. His name was Otto. Now, Otto was an old school, old world kind of person. He lived by pretty clear definitions. And he came in and said, "Why does this have to be done on Sabbath?" And we were like, "What's Sabbath?" And he ushered us out of the building. That was not a real positive introduction to the word Sabbath. Our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual practices, silence and Sabbath and prayer, study, confession, worship, and a list of things that God has given us are there to benefit us. We are wired to benefit from these things. Sabbath is it's a pretty churchy word, but there aren't a lot of synonyms for it. I call it holy renewal, and I'll refer to it that way sometimes in today's message. You can call it sacred renewal. And even that makes it sound like, what's that? We don't do that. Jews, even today, still observe Sabbath from sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. They have a practice which is just lovely, of lighting a candle right as Sabbath begins to welcome God in to their home or their synagogue. That's why Jesus had to be taken off the cross on Friday afternoon, because night was coming, and that would be the Sabbath. And it was a very special Sabbath, the Passover. So that's why he was rushed into a tomb after he died. Christians began observing the Sabbath on Saturday. Somewhere along the line, that changed. And by 321, Emperor Constantine, through an edict, declared that Sunday is the Sabbath. It's the day of Jesus' resurrection. What more fitting day for Sabbath can you have than that? But Sabbath has a much longer history than that. I'm not going to go through all of it, but some of it I think you'll find kind of compelling. It goes all the way back to the beginning, the creation story, the first creation story in Genesis. So I'm going to walk you through this just a little bit. So the creation of the heavens and the earth and everything in them was completed. So all the oceans and mountains and all the birds and frogs and mosquitoes and people, it was done. And God looked on it and he was happy. On the seventh day, God had finished the work of creation, so God rested from all the work. Why did God rest? Was he tired? You know, making everything out of nothing, you know, that would take some energy. I don't think that was the reason. Did he need a mental health day, a vacation day? I don't think that was it either. But as he looked over all the creation, including people, God proclaimed, "This is good." And I think God paused to enjoy this lovely thing that he had put together. Fast forward to Exodus. The people are running out of Egypt. They're slaves, suddenly free, chased by the armies. They make it across the Red Sea. And then they're in the Sinai Desert for a number of years. How do you hold a group of sojourners, we don't know how many, a lot of people, regardless of the count, how do you hold them together without fraying, without mutiny? Well, that almost happened a couple of times. One of the ways was through the Ten Commandments, and God gave them the first time in Exodus chapter 20. One of those commandments was, you shall keep the Sabbath day and keep it holy, just as God did in creation. It was a day for the whole community to turn attention to God and to do it as a community of faith. As time went on, Sabbath grew into more. It became a needed break for people. People worked very hard. They were peasants for the most part. They had animals that also worked hard. They needed to rest. Some of them had slaves. Even the Hebrew people had slaves, and they needed a rest. So the Sabbath, once a week, was a time just to decompress and do almost nothing. There is even what they call a Jubilee year in Israel. It didn't last long, but the idea was that every 7 years, you would let the land go fallow so that the land could rest. Pretty interesting way to look at Sabbath. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy or sacred because it was the day when God rested from all the work of creation. A day to sit back and say, this is good. And I want to remember it and soak it up. Fast forward a little bit. Sabbath is rarely kept. I'll explain those asterisks. It's rarely understood, and it's rarely even considered much these days. You've heard of the Blue Laws. They started in Europe in the 1600s. They go way back. And as time went on, the Blue Laws got more and more legalistic. The Puritans brought them over to North America when they settled here. And for a couple of hundred years, America had blue laws. That meant that on Sunday, you couldn't buy or sell. Businesses would close unless it was life-preserving kinds of things like a hospital. You couldn't exchange money. You were expected to stay home or right in your neighborhood. And if you read anything, it had to be the Bible. And it got more and more legalistic as time went on. The Jewish laws in the day of Jesus were the same way, and I'll get to that in just a minute. The asterisks mean that Sabbath is not kept that way anymore, but is it kept at all? I don't see a lot of that. And people tell me how stressed they are. And maybe Sabbath, as it will unfold as I talk, maybe that's one of the remedies for you, this spiritual practice. Rarely understood. Have you ever worked a long stretch without a day off? Maybe you're putting in overtime. And day after day, I've done plenty of two-week stretches in my life, sometimes 3 weeks. And by the end of that stretch, I'm not doing very good work because I'm just fried. There's nothing left. And when I finally get the day off, I usually sleep it off because I'm so exhausted. I need that regular rest from work and focusing on God. The day off is a good idea, but it's not just what you don't do. It's what you do, and that is turn your attention to God, intentionally focusing some amount of time and concentration and put it towards God. It's rarely considered. if things like the blue laws have choked the life out of Sabbath, then as a culture, we have ignored the life out of Sabbath. We've gone the other extreme, and neither is good. Something has been lost, but we can find it again if we're intentional and work together as a community. There are a couple of stories in Scripture of Jesus and the Sabbath. I want to go through this one with you, verse by verse, because imagine with me the scene that unfolds. Jesus is in his public ministry, and he's healing, and he's teaching, and crowds are following him. The religious authorities are threatened by this. And Luke chapter 6 says, on another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. Don't know how he got there. Maybe he was planted there by the authorities. I kind of think that was the case, but we don't know. A man with a deformed hand, especially a right hand, if he's right-handed, makes it very difficult to earn a living in a world where you worked with your hands. It was also seen as something of a curse by God on this person, that there was some sin that he or his family members had committed, and that's why he had this deformity. If it was an accident, the same holds true. And so they were like people who were disabled or not like everybody else. They were a lower class spiritually, even with the religious teachers. The teachers of religious law watched Jesus closely. Have you ever felt you're just being scrutinized? You can feel the eyes on you, waiting to see what you're going to do. If you're in a meeting at work and there's something very sensitive and the boss is in a bad mood and asks you a direct question that the answer might be a little uncomfortable, that doesn't feel very good, and that's what the authorities were doing with Jesus. If he healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath. The Jewish laws prohibited any work on the Sabbath. You couldn't plant. You couldn't harvest. You couldn't sow. You couldn't prepare food. You couldn't walk more than a certain distance. It was very tightly legalistic. And that's the world Jesus was in as he was in the synagogue. So this man comes in, and they're not concerned with his deformity. They're concerned, is Jesus going to violate the Sabbath? But Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everyone. Usually they'd slink in the back, but Jesus said, come right up front. So everybody knew what was going on. It was a pretty dramatic moment. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, the thing about critics is that they're not interested in helping you solve your problems. They're interested in criticizing what you're trying to get done. There's a Buddhist saying that so long as you care about what people think of you, you will always be their prisoner. And Jesus invited this guy up despite his critics, right in their face. Jesus said to the authorities, not to the man, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath, or is it a day for doing evil? Pretty good question for these guys who are so legalistic. Is this a day to save life or destroy it? You see how he set it up? You feel the tension in that synagogue. What's going to happen? Jesus looked around at them one by one, eyeball to eyeball. He stared them down, and he said to the man, hold out your hand. So the man did it, and it was restored. However it happened, that deformed, dysfunctional hand was healthy. And right in front of everybody, Jesus performed a miracle. They saw it happen. What would we do if the same thing happened right here? We would be like, woohoo! This is fantastic. Have you ever seen such a thing? And we'd be telling everybody. But look at the reaction. At this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. Didn't matter about the man and his miracle. Jesus had broken a law of the Sabbath, and they wanted to do him in for it. A little bit about what Sabbath isn't, what it is, and why it matters. The Sabbath is not gotcha. We have so much gotcha going on in our world where if you say the wrong thing or in a little soundbite taken out of context, everyone will start to think, I gotcha, caught you in something that I don't agree with. And that was the culture that Jesus dealt with in that synagogue. One of Christianity's primary faults is that we get so legalized that we choke the life out of the community. We're so concerned with laws and legalism, even within the church, that it just wrings the life right out. The genius of Jesus is that grace offers freedom. Not license, but freedom from the laws to be who you are in Christ, whatever that might look like. The authorities put Jesus in a gotcha moment, and Jesus said, I gotcha, y'all. What Sabbath is? I tried to think of an analogy about this, and I came across trees. Trees are a pretty good analogy. They grow, they get so beautiful. I love this time of year as they're in full foliage and you see a breeze come along and you can, it just shudders the leaves all the way down the line. It just feels so good. Well, a tree here in Michigan goes to sleep once a year, winter. It stops growing. That's when the ring forms, a ring being a year old, and all the different rings through the growing seasons. When spring comes, the tree blossoms, it grows again, and then winter comes, and it goes to sleep. It stops growing. The tree takes a Sabbath, and that's what makes for a healthy tree. Up here, maybe in the tropics it's different, but up here, if that tree tried to keep growing, it would die. And sometimes we try to keep pushing and pushing and pushing and filling our schedules, and we feel like there's nothing left. This is a day of rest dedicated to God. That's what the Sabbath is. All right, let's not go for a full day. Let's start with a couple of hours. Or maybe 1 hour. Turn your attention to God in any way that makes sense to you. Maybe it's out in nature. Maybe it's Bible reading. Maybe it's prayer or worshipful music. That is restorative. And that's what Sabbath is meant to do. And here's why Sabbath matters. Remember in part one last week, I talked about the brain reboot. Neuropsychologists have studied and determined that if you stop what you're doing for 60 seconds and just breathe deeply, about six breaths, it will reboot your brain to where it's more productive and a lot of those extraneous thoughts will just go away. Your central nervous system reboots as well. It's healthy in 60 seconds. A little 60-second Sabbath is what that is. And we have to reboot our souls, too. We do it once a week in church when we come together in worship. But there's so many other ways that we can do it, and it's not limited to one day. You know how you feel refreshed after a good night's sleep? You remember last time you had one, and you wake up and you feel like, oh, I just slept really good. That's the kind of feeling that God wants you to have when you are going through Sabbath. It's intentional renewal with God of our body, mind, and spirit, and that's what makes it holy. It's with God. It's sacred, this Sabbath. Sabbath is not gotcha. It's got you. Got you. Not long after the Ten Commandments were right before the Ten Commandments were recorded in Exodus, there's a little verse that sneaked in there that I wasn't aware of till I started working on this message. It says, you must realize that the Sabbath is God's gift to you. There's that word again, gift. Remember last week we talked that silence, quietness, stillness is a gift from God. And Sabbath is almost like the other side of that coin. It's a gift meant to help us to reboot, to rest, renew. We need it. We long for it. And it's good that we even think about practicing it. A few things to summarize the benefits that I think are out there for you with the spiritual practice of Sabbath. Quality time with God. You're familiar with the love languages. Quality time is my primary love language. I just like to spend time with you. And if I spend time with you, you know that I feel my tank starting to fill. If I don't have that, I start to get pretty grumpy. Quality time with God, intentional time, no matter how long it is, to focus on God, to praise God, to worship, to pray, all the things I've already listed. If we do that, we are observing Sabbath, no matter what time of day or what day of the week it is. Humility and respect before God. Started out the message reinforcing that God is the creator. We are the creation and so dearly loved. God is the potter. We're the pot. Whatever analogy you want to think about. It's good for us. It's healthy for us to understand our proper place with God. It's not that we're lowly. It's that God has brought us up. That perspective is very healthy for us to have. And finally, there's joy in God's presence. Just spending time with God, wasting time with God, if you want to call it that. There's joy in that, to be in God's presence in some kind of focused way. Psychologists have studied, again, I'm not making this up, what makes for a happy person? They have determined that worldwide, this is universal, that of all the things that seem to make us happy, you know what the clear number one is? It's gratitude. Happy people are grateful, thankful people. I had my first birthday party. Actually, two almost same day, when I turned 50. I'd never had a birthday party. I haven't had one since. Don't really want one. But that year, I asked for it. And there's a special reason for it. A few months before my birthday, I was in Rochester, Minnesota at the Mayo Clinic. And there I had open heart surgery for a dangerous congenital condition that threatened my life. It was actually pretty severe. I didn't even know I had it until right before that. And as Marilyn and I were trying to figure out what this all means, I wasn't sure that I was going to live through it. I had peace about it, but, I mean, there are no guarantees in surgery. And so as I faced this and I went to sleep on the operating table, the next thing I knew, I was awake. And the first thought that popped into my head was, I'm healed. If God chooses to do it through doctors, praise God. And that condition was taken care of and my life was preserved. So for my 50th birthday, I wanted a party, not for my birthday, but because I was alive. And I felt such gratitude and joy for being alive. Sabbath gives you something of that feeling, joy of being alive with God, stopping, turning to God, and feeling God's love. That's Sabbath. Those are the spiritual practices wrapped up into one. And I challenge you to do those kinds of things. Don't just let the sermon series go by, but think on these things. Practice them. Go to any pastor in our church, and we'll help you with it. Last thing I have to say is that if thank you is the only prayer you offer, it's enough. Let's do that right now. Oh God, thank you. Thank you for this moment in time, for these people here in this moment. Thank you for the love that you have for them, that we are precious to you. These spiritual practices, they're a little mystifying. We're not particularly good at them. But help us, Holy Spirit. Help us work through our imperfections to find what the gift is, being in the presence of God. Thank you that Jesus made it clear that your presence is what it's all about. We thank you. We thank you. Amen.